If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, I think that you will be able to follow along better and maybe, be encouraged more if you can follow along maybe with me, whether you're on a phone or have your Bible or a tablet. I don't use an overhead, and so sometimes I may be a little bit harder to follow. I know that when I was younger, I tried to put lessons together, and then you had never spoken before. So every lesson was new and you're going to new places and that sort of thing, and you didn't have any experience with what you were going to say. And I had a really bad experience one time, and it was that they had invited me to come home, to where you had grown up and to preach a lesson there. And when I got going, I had all of this information, down, all of these notes. And when I was going along, I didn't have enough experience to know how to look at the time and then to crop out part of the information. And I never could find the end of it. And so I had gone like well over an hour. And my daddy told me when it was over, he said, "Son," he said, "if you keep preaching that long, they're never going to have you back." And so I thought about that this morning when you're saying that. I had been here a little while ago, about a month or so ago, and I was thinking, well, at least they had me back. If I'd preached over an hour, I'm sure somebody would have said, "Wait a minute, we don't want that guy to come back." Okay, so we're in 2 Peter, we're in the first chapter. And let's begin reading right there, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I'd like for us to look at and make just a few general comments about what we just read. Kind of like just from 30,000 feet, kind of like an oversight. The first thing I think that we can see is that this is written to Christians. Okay, these people have already obeyed the gospel. And you kind of draw that from where he says, "to them that have obtained like precious faith." He makes that statement in verse 1. And we're going to spend maybe a little bit more time talking about that phrase in a few minutes. But let's just make that understand that those that he's talking to are already Christians. Now let's look at the second thing, maybe just an observation. That these Christians needed to add to their faith. And I think that that's something that maybe is not taught in the religious world. And not only is it not taught in the religious world, but sometimes we even as Christians come to this idea that if somebody obeys the gospel, that they're complete, they're done as far as their Christian life. And that's not the case. Because right here he's telling us, something, that's the beginning point obeying the gospel, come to a place to where that we believe the truth and are obedient to it. But by no means is that the ending point. This, he says, that we should add to our faith. And when we begin to see this, he says that you need to add these characteristics that he makes mention of there beginning in verse 5 in order that you might be fruitful. Now, how important is that? Well, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 13. And this is a very familiar reading, and we're getting to the place in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus is explaining this parable of the sower. And I want you to notice what he says about the good ground. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse 23, he says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So here we see that when Jesus talks about the good ground and the word falling upon the good heart, it is that individual who brings forth fruit. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 13. And again, we're talking about the idea of, we're adding these characteristics that he made mention of there in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. And the reason why that we need to add to our faith these characteristics is, as he said in verse 8, that we might be fruitful. Now let's continue. We're thinking about this idea of how important is it to be fruitful. We'll look in Luke chapter 13 and look down beginning in verse 6. And here Jesus says he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answered and said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." What is he saying? He's saying the Lord is coming, and we can see ourselves as being that fig tree there, okay? And the Lord is coming saying, "You know something? I came to see you bear fruit." As a Christian, the expectation is that we will bear fruit. And he's saying, "You know that I came and I found no fruit. What should I do with the tree?" He says, "Cut it down." Sometimes I think we lose sight that God holds expectations for us as Christians. And it's not just to cease from sin. It's not just to obey the first principles. But it is to bear fruit. He's fully expecting us to bear fruit. Look, if you will, in John chapter 15. Again, here is Jesus, and he's talking about the relationship that we have with him. And notice the way that he describes this as being fruitful. In John chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So now then, let's go back to 2 Peter there in the first chapter. Notice what he says, "For if these things be in you," and what did he say to do? Add to your faith these characteristics. How important is it that, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus began to talk about our relationship with him as being the vine, and talking about how the Lord looks upon us, He expects us to bear fruit. But not only did he say that we need to add these things in order that we could be fruitful, but notice what he says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, now he's going to draw a contrast. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to tell you something. How serious is that? That accusation there. The idea of being blind, for one, and then the other idea of forgetting that we were purged from our old sins. Now notice, I want you to notice the way he says that. But he that lacketh these things. What was those things? Those things that were to be added to one's faith, those characteristics. What would it mean for us as Christians to come to a place to where that we forgot that we had been purged from our old sins? How would we partake of the Lord's Supper? How would I be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner if I had come to a place to where that I no longer regarded the fact that Jesus had died for me and that His blood was shed in order to atone for my sins and that I had been forgiven of those things, if I had come to a place where that I had forgotten I had been purged in that manner? How am I going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? And that's a very serious question that we would ask ourselves if we were blind. You know, there's been individuals that we looked at within the Scriptures to where that Jesus talks about being blind. In Luke, the 6th chapter, and I'll tell you what, for sake of time we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, he talks about this very familiar statement. If the blind lead the blind, will they not both fall into the ditch? Okay, so this idea, when we were talking about adding to our faith these characteristics that he makes mention of here, he's telling us that if we don't do these things, we are blind and cannot see afar off. We're going to have difficulty being able to teach someone else if we are blind without both of us falling into the ditch. We want to be able to teach. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not planning on being a preacher. Maybe I'm not planning on standing in front of a Bible class like we had this morning. What about your children? What about your parents? What about your co-workers? What about those loved ones that you so earnestly want to be able to tell the truth to and have them be able to understand it? Do you want to teach them? We're going to be incapable of teaching others if we ourselves are blind. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus here is talking about the Pharisees. And we understand that they were notorious for being blind. Notice how Jesus describes the Pharisees, who he also calls hypocrites. He says in Matthew chapter 23 and beginning in verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Who is he talking to? What is he saying to them? He's saying, you are blind and cannot see afar off. How important is it for us to add to our faith? Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3. And whenever it is that Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in Asia, We understand that he speaks to the church at Laodicea, and some of the harshest comments that he makes is for the church at Laodicea. And I want you to notice what he says about them. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." How important is it for us to add to our faith these characteristics that he makes mention of in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, that we not be blind. Let's look at another observation quickly about this. And he says, add, I'm back over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 now. He says, verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Let's make a little comment about that idea of adding. There's a couple of ways we may look at that. We may look at this as being, well, I want to ensure that I do something that is virtuous. And in order to do that, that way I'll be able to say that I have added to my life these things that are this thing that was virtuous. And so we might look at that as being an addition, as in adding one. But I don't think there's another way of looking at it that I think would make more sense to us as Christians. And that is that if we were to look at this thing of virtue being moral excellence or goodness or righteousness, and then we were to look at the synonyms maybe that go along with that. These are words that also describe the same word, okay? So we would look at synonyms like to be ideal, purity, of value, all right? Those things, and we could go and we could look at a list of synonyms that would help us to understand the depth of that word. That he uses when he uses the word virtue, okay? But then we could look also to help us understand what he means by virtue in our lives, and we could look at the antonyms as well for that word, and those would be like dishonesty, unfairness, immorality, maybe corruption would be one of the things that we would think of, okay? And so now we can see a definite contrast between what virtue is and then what the antonym, and I wasn't great at grammar, okay, so you might be able to correct me or something on my rules of grammar, but the antonym would be those things which would be the opposite. And when he says to add virtue or these other characteristics, we can make it apply to either any of these. It is not to add one, but it is to add virtue in such an extent that there is no place for the antonym. Does that make sense? Do we understand what we're saying there? We're not saying that I want to add one occasion wherein that I was virtuous. No, he's saying add virtue into your life to a point to where that it excludes those things that are corruption. It excludes those things that is dishonest. It excludes that thing which is unfair because there's no room for it. That's the addition that changes our life. That is continuous. Okay, so we're running really close on time. So much more to say. But we're going to jump to the end right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to notice what he says. He says that he's a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those who have attained light, precious faith. There's so much we could say about that. With us, through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. We could talk so much about the knowledge and how it is that it's brought forth unto every generation, and how it is that it's taught, and it's not created from one generation to the next, but it's discovered by each generation. And then we go down to verse 3. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'd like to speak to you maybe in a way of invitation about that. That particular verse in verse 4, where he talks about that by these, talking about these great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, and how that we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are these promises that he's talking about? Well, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the promises that God makes to us is that if we will come out of the world, we'll be sons and daughters to Him. That's a promise. Think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Before, just to kindly set up the verse maybe just a little bit, let me talk just a little bit what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about the fact that these individuals are engaging with the world. They are entangled in the world. They're doing the same things that the world is doing. It would be hard to distinguish them from the world looking at their life. And so that causes Paul to make a statement like he does in verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Okay, so he's asking those kinds of questions. And we know what the answers to those questions are. Christ has no part with Belial, with the infidel, with doing those things that are wrong, all right? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice verse 17. Wherefore, when we understand that, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What promise did He make? You come out of the world. I'll be your God. I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. What a promise. What a promise. Look, if you will, in James chapter 1. Look at these kindly quickly. James chapter 1. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You know, sometimes it's difficult in the life is. I mean, just there's trials, there's tribulations. Sometimes it's things that other people are doing and it causes us tribulation. And sometimes it's things that we're inflicting upon ourselves, isn't it? Maybe it's a past life that we've lived and we're working hard to escape. Or maybe it's the challenges that are placed before us in the land that we live or the culture that we are a part of. I'm telling you something. It's worth the fight. It's worth overcoming these tribulations. Whatever the price is worth it. Because the Lord has promised that when we are tried, we overcome. There's a crown of life. That's a promise. And we can escape the world and the lust that is in the world whenever it is that we believe these promises. Look over in James chapter 2. You go out there in James. Look what he says here in James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Not only is he talked about that verse 1 that we would have received the crown of life, but notice what he says here in chapter 2 and verse 5. He's saying, you know something? You're heirs to the kingdom. You're going to inherit the kingdom. We don't even know what that means, do we? We're thinking about inheritance, and the only thing that we can bring to our mind is what this world has that we look at as being treasures and riches. And we go, well, that's what it means to be an heir. We can't even bring to our mind and fathom when God says, you are heir to the kingdom. That's not of this world. This world is what God created to be burned up. This world was never created to be eternal, but only temporary. And he's talking about, no, you're heirs to the kingdom that is eternal. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. Two more passages, and the lesson will be yours. And we'll look at read through these pretty quick. But look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice here the promise that's made unto us. We're talking about that we are heirs to the kingdom, everlasting life, being sons and daughters of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's describing us as, you know something? You were in the world, you were living like the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that for just a moment. He's not saying at some point in the future, He's going to have you sit in heavenly places. He's saying you are there now. Does your life reflect that? Does my life reflect the fact that I have a relationship with God now? That I'm recognized in heavenly places now? You don't believe it? Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look here beginning in verse 17. Paul writes to the Philippians, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now here's the bad example, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Why, Paul, why are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who do what? They mind earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. You may have a different translation. I believe the English Standard Version right there for the word conversation uses one that I really like. And it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. These are great and precious promises. Sometimes we don't value our citizenship in heaven. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. The lesson could have been looking at the different characteristics. That's a worthwhile endeavor. And I would encourage you to do that if you have some time this week to see whether or not I'm adding to my faith these things that will make me fruitful unto the Lord. It'll cause me where I can see what the truth is and not be blind. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you would, get your song books out and go ahead and turn to the song that's being selected. There may be those here this morning who have never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you're living in the world and you understand that you need Christ and you need Him, His blood, to wash away your sins. What does the blood of Christ do? It pays the debt of sin. You can't pay it. So Jesus did. And in doing so, He makes it to where that you can stand before the Lord justified. That's a wonderful gift. And perhaps you're here this morning understanding your need of that, that you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is a wonderful opportunity to take advantage of. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel and you're a Christian. But when you look at your life, maybe you're not being fruitful. And perhaps you're even blind. Don't forget, Christ died to purge you from your old sins. And the expectation is that you will be bountiful, fruitful in the work of the Lord. And if we can help you in any way to be closer unto Him this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.